I've been waiting for a breaking point in 1 Corinthians to preach a sermon that I preached down in Uganda when we went and had the joy of teaching on the attributes of God, and they asked me if I would preach on the holiness of God when we came down there. And so I did, and I've been antsy to share this message with all of you as well. So today we're going to pause our journey through the letter of 1 Corinthians and spend some time gazing upon the holiness of God today. I want to encourage you to buckle your seatbelt and have your pages ready to turn, because as you see in your sermon notes, we're going to move through a few different passages as we go on this journey together today. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Lord, as we enter into your word this morning, we come confident because of your promises that when we seek with all our heart, you will show us your glory. You will display to us and open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. We thank you for this treasure that we have. Lord, it speaks to you. It's your revelation. And we today want to gaze upon your glory. We want to see you in a more full and complete way than when we came today. We want to leave, Lord, more worshiping all of that you are. We pray that you would reveal that to us today as we study your revelation and then stir our hearts to worship. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus, who is the focal point of all of these things. We pray that you would lead us now through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. That's the command. It's a command that we are given, and it was given many, many years before it was written in 1 Peter. This was a command that the Lord gave all the way back in the Pentateuch, the Old Testament. I have two questions that I want to consider today in our time together. The first question is, what does it mean that God is holy? What does it mean that God is holy? The second question is, how could we ever obey this command? Okay? So, question number one, what does it mean that God is holy? Question number two, how could we ever obey the command, be holy, for I am holy? Okay, let's begin with the first question. And to answer that question, we need to turn to Psalm chapter 99, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Now, what I'd like to do is work verse by verse through this psalm. This is one of the most magnificent of all the psalms when it comes to the topic of the holiness of God. So let's look at this and just unpack this as we move through. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. Okay, let's just stop there and consider this. The Lord reigns, he rules, he is Lord, he is established, there is no question. And the only appropriate response for the people is to tremble. You see this? It's only fitting that in view of his reigning, in view of his lordship, the only appropriate response is to tremble before him. Not only that, he sits enthroned upon the cherubim. So it's not just the people, it's that he is Lord of all. He is enthroned above the armies of heaven. He is their maker. Not just that, but let the earth quake. It is the only fitting response for anything that has physical matter that in view of his awesome power, the very earth should shake in view of his sovereign lordship. The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all peoples. Now, what does that mean? The Lord is great in Zion. In Zion, he is great where he has chosen his people, his own treasured people, to pull them out and ransom them and establish them as his people. He's great there, but not just there, you see. It doesn't just limit itself to that location, to that people. He is great over all the people. So, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile, the Greek. We just memorized that as a family yesterday on the living room floor, moving through the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, Zion, and also to the Greek, all people, all people. What is their response? What should they do? What's the right thing for them to do in view of His Lordship? Number 3, verse 3. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. Holy is He. You see, that's what they say when they praise His great and awesome. They say, holy is He. What does that mean? If this was a beam of light, it would reflect and refract in a million different ways. Now let's watch some of the ways that He shows His holiness, okay? Holy is He. Listen to what they say. The King in His might loves justice. Holy is He. We should work on this maybe as a congregation. I'll say some stuff. And then your response is triumphant. I mean, really like you mean it. Holy is He. Okay, let's give it a try. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
Holy is He.
Yes. Okay, we're getting this psalm now. The King in His might loves justice.
Holy is He.
Yes, He is holy. Think about this. What king in power who does not love justice could be holy? Yet this king who sits enthroned is holy, and He is holy on the display of His love of justice in His power. What happens if you have an all-powerful one who is not committed to, delighted in, and loving justice? You have a tyrant. You don't have a holy God. So, holy is He because of this. He loves justice. You, Lord, the Holy One, have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. And the people said,
holy is He.
Yes. Equity. He established that. No one else established that. God established equity. And He didn't just establish it. Like a parent that says, if you do that one more time, I'm going to. And the child looks at the parent and says, yeah, right. And the parent does nothing. No, He didn't just establish it. He executes it. He does what He says. He lives by the law that He has set in place. Holy is He because He doesn't simply establish it. He performs it. He executes justice and does what is right and righteous altogether in Jacob. Now, verse 5, exalt the Lord our God, worship at His footstool. Holy is He. What does it mean to exalt something or someone? To exalt means to make much of. It's another way to say glorify. Exalt Him, point Him out, praise Him. The command most often repeated in Scripture is Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, exalt Him. Why would we do this? The answer is the people said,
holy.
That's why. That's why. We have to understand what happens when we glorify God. When we exalt Him, we don't make Him better. He doesn't get better when we ascribe glory to Him. He simply is seen correctly by us. And so we glorify Him, we exalt Him, we point Him out. He is given the worth He deserves. So exalt Him. Worship at His footstool, the only right place for a sinner to come before the Holy One is to His footstool, bowed down, humble and contrite, and worshiping, not worthy. I am not worthy. I don't measure up, but you do. You are worthy. You're holy. Now, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called to the Lord, and he answered him. The people said, listen to what he did. This high and exalted God has actually chosen to call sinners as his priests. Moses and Aaron, we know Moses, we know Aaron. They fell short. They had issues. They were among his priests. You hear hope ringing out. The hope begins to come in. Samuel also was among those who called upon his name. They called upon his name and he answered them. Part of his holiness is the fact that he even cares to listen to these lowly sinners as they cry for help. And he comes to them and he answers their cries for help. He's a prayer-hearing God. Holy is he. He hears our prayers. He listens to us. Have you ever landed in Bellingham from flying in? You know how tiny this little area is, Whatcom County? It's pretty small. He listens to people who pray and cry out to him in Whatcom County. He's that holy. Some of who he is. In the pillar, verse 7, in the pillar of the cloud, he spoke to them. They kept his testimonies, the statute that he gave him. Holy is he, because he's not just a God that you can just walk up to on your own terms. He's a God who has revealed how we are to interact with him. You see this? He spoke, and when he spoke, he gave testimonies. He gave commandments. He gave statutes that were to be followed and obeyed. He communicated his holiness to us in a way that demonstrated his infinite holiness and how he is worthy and how we are to approach and address him. He gave them statutes, commandments, not divorced from justice, but to reveal it. The law, how are we to interact with this God? He revealed some of who he is in giving us the law. And what does the law do? Men, we talked about this Friday. The law crushes us, showing our deficiencies. We cannot fulfill the law. But he gave it. O Lord, our God, you answered them. Whoa. Now watch this. Verse 8, you answered them, you were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. And the people said, holy is he. You see this? Some of the display of the holiness of God is the fact that he is an infinitely just God. Executor of justice. He established what is right and wrong. He defends it. And yet, he's a forgiving God. Holy is he. How is that possible? How can an infinitely just and righteous and holy God forgive sinners who transgress his law, his standard, and fall short? How can that be? That should be the question that burns deep in your soul when you think about who you are as a sinner. How can God forgive me? How's that possible? I think in the Old Testament, they anticipated promises that would fulfill the answer to that question. We see more clearly now, and we're going to see that in just a few minutes. Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. You see what he said? Our God. Our God. Who owns who? When we say our God, do we mean that we own him? Or do we mean that he owns us? We exalt Him as the Lord of our lives. He owns us and we are His, and that is the best news you could ever have. Tremble before Him. Holy is He. There is much on display about the holiness of God in Psalm 99. This gives us glimpses and windows into God's unbelievable perfections. Let me give you a definition for your sermon notes there on what the holiness of God is. I think this is an attempt, at least, to capture this. The holiness of God is the incomparable splendor of the fullness of His infinite perfections. The incomparable, there's no one like You, God. Incomparable splendor, majesty, glory, awe of the fullness, all that is God, in every way, of His infinite, limitless perfection. No flaw, no shadow, no shade. Infinite perfections. Part of the work we're doing in the Attributes of God class is we're seeing that God has but one attribute. That is all of who He is. He is God. He says, I am. And for the sake of study, we break them out as attributes, but they are all the attribute of God. He is holy. And when you see them all together, you see that there is no one like Him. He is holy, other. Holy as in W-H-O-L-L-Y, other. He is apart. There is no one like Him. He is all of these things infinitely, perfectly. Nothing else compares. So there's two elements to this definition. The otherness of God. When you see Him, the only right response is to say, there's no one like You. To whom shall you compare Me? He says. I am King of kings, Lord of lords. All the gods of the nations are worthless idols. The second part of this is His perfections. God is 100% morally pure. There is no impurity in God. Not a shadow, not a shade, not a hint. God is pure within Himself. He always has been, He always will be. Anything short of that, He wouldn't be God. The holiness of God. Now, I want you to think about the Son and ask yourself, why can't you not stare at the sunshine without going blind? Why is that the result? If you go out today and the Lord pulls back the clouds and it just starts beating down, the sun just in its radiance, just shining, and you go out and you just say, oh, sunshine! And you lock eyes with the sun and you stare and you stare and you stare. What will happen to you? You go blind. The answer to your blindness is you can't handle that much light. It's too much for your eyes to deal with. It'll blind you. The same is true of the holiness of God. No one can see Me and live, for I am holy, holy. Oh Lord, Moses cried, please let me see Your glory. I want You to show me Your glory. And He says, listen, Moses, you can't handle that. You think you can, but you can't. I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will pass by in My glory, and I will only let you see My backside, because if you were to see My face, you would be consumed. You can't handle what you want. And so the holiness of God is the hidden perfections of God. So what then is Psalm 99 giving us displays of? When we say holy is He, we're seeing something, aren't we? We're seeing glory. We're seeing the radiance of His holiness that shines down. Just like the nations walk by the light of the sun, just like your garden grows by the light of the sun, we live in warmth by the light of the sun. We live in the glory of God. The glory of God is the revelation of His holiness. When He reveals His holiness, we see glory. The glory of God. Now, there will be a day when God will, in generous grace, give us capacity to see face to face. And we, with unveiled face, will behold Him. Ah, someday that will come. Habakkuk 2, verse 20 says this: "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." Now, to keep silence is a very nice translation. If we were to literally interpret that, you know what that means? Let all the earth shut your mouths before this holy God in His holy temple. He's holy. Keep silence before Him. So, we are called to be holy as He is holy. I think we have seen glimpses, at least, of His holiness. We've seen the glory of His holiness revealed. We see it every time we walk by the light of His revelation. Eyes to see in this world. You walk outside and you look at the tiniest flower, and you, my friend, will see the holiness of God on display as His glory shines from that little flower. And then, like I'm going to preach this afternoon at Eagle Ridge, if you take your telescope at night and you take your little eye that cannot contain the vastness of that sky and you magnify the Lord with me and you magnify like a telescope takes something huge and makes it accessible for our little eye, you will see the greatness and the vast power of this great God. We magnify the Lord not like a microscope that makes something small big. We magnify the Lord like a telescope that makes it fit our little eyes. And we worship. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 4. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Now, just a couple thoughts here. King Uzziah was a pretty amazing king. He was an amazing king, and this is what Isaiah begins his account with. But here's the deal. King Uzziah, what's the very next word? Died. You know how he died? He died cursed of God because he exalted himself in his glory, and the Lord made him a leper, and he died. Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah the Great died under the curse of God, leprosy," right? "I saw the Lord, the one who is above death, the one who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and He was sitting on a throne, the one who isn't dead. He was high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple." Why was the train long? The length of the train throughout history is a symbol. It signifies the degree of royalty on display. Now, this is no bride. This is a king. And he is sitting on this throne. But the deal is, the train of this king's robe is so long that it fills the temple. That's how long and how right and royal this king is. And Isaiah sees this. Imagine that. Above this amazing Lord, the King, on His throne, stood seraphim. Now that word translates to fiery ones. These are fiery ones, very high-ranking angels created with a specific purpose. And this is what they do. This is how they look. They had six wings. With two, He covered His face, the seraphim. With two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. And this is what they do. This is their occupation, created by God to do this forever. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." They call back and forth and they say this to one another. The fiery ones have six wings. Now picture this. With two wings, they cover their eyes. Why? They can't handle the sight of the Holy One. And with two, they cover their feet. They had feet that, similar to our feet, they covered their feet in humility. Created ones we are. We are humble before the Exalted One. And with two, they hover and they shout with their eyes covered. They shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Have you ever wondered why they say holy three times? Why three times? Well, to be holy is to be set apart. To be set apart. We have references throughout the scriptures of holy hands. The people lift holy hands to the Lord, right? A holy people set apart for the Lord's service. How about this? Tomorrow is a what? Holiday, a holy day. You hear that? It's a set-apart day. It's a different day from all the rest of the days. It's holy in that it's set apart. Holy day. I tried to interpret that in Uganda, and the interpreter was like, "What? We don't. What are you talking about? A holy day." The seventh day, Sabbath, is to be holy unto the Lord. Set apart unto the Lord. So, when you talk about God as holy, He says, "To whom shall you compare me?" Set apart from what? You can't. He's holy. And so the only thing you have to compare is another holy. You say, "Lord, you are holy unto yourself, holy." And that's not even enough. And so you add a third. You are holy, holy, holy. No one can compare to you. You are holy three times holy unto yourself. Nothing can be contrasted or compared to you. You're that altogether holy. That's what holy, holy, holy means. It's the only attribute of God ever used three times, back to back. It does not say in the scripture that God is loving, 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 or that God is just, just, just. It says He is holy, holy, holy. And in that, it means all those things. All that God is in His love, in His wrath, in His grace, in forgiveness, in His justice, holy, holy, holy. These seraphim, fiery ones, never cease to say over and over, back and forth. They play catch with these. This is like I could see a ball just pitch. Holy, holy, holy. They shout this back and forth endlessly over and over. What happens when they say this? The foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. That's just what Psalm 90 said is fitting. Let the earth shake. Let the people tremble. So, what does it mean that God is holy? It means that. All of that. And infinitely more. What is the only appropriate response for a sinner in the presence of a God so holy? This is the second question. How in the world could we ever? We're sinners. How could we ever obey this command? Be holy, for I am holy. Seems impossible. How does Isaiah respond? Look at verse 5. "I said, woe is me. I am lost." That means I'm a dead man. I am a dead man. I am a man, he says, of unclean lips. I'm a sinner. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. And I live amidst a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. I'm a dead man. Let the people tremble. Let the earth shake. This is Psalm 99 experienced firsthand by the prophet Isaiah. Woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm unworthy. What happens next is absolutely amazing. One of the fiery ones flew over to me, having in his hand a burning coal. Okay? I'm getting a little nervous right now if I'm Isaiah. This fiery one is flying with a burning coal that he had taken with tongs. Okay? That is a very superheated coal. And he took it from what? Where did he get this coal? From the altar. And he brings it over to the sinner. He brings it to him. And he touches his lips. He touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your," what word? "Guilt is taken away. Your," what word? "Sin is atoned for." Atoned for. Covered. How in the world can this be? I thought this God was holy. How can a holy God forgive sin? Only by covering it from the altar of one who purchased and paid for that sin. What altar was this coal taken from? How could we ever be holy as he is holy? When he touched Isaiah's lips with that coal, he says, "You have no more guilt. Your guilt is gone. Your sin is covered." This should stir in us 1,000 questions. Why? How? How can he be holy and let this sinner escape eternal, wrath-filled punishment? How is it okay that justice is not applied in full to Isaiah, the guilty sinner? The coal, the altar, the fire, the wood. Now let's go to Revelation 5. What does it mean that God is holy? How could we ever obey this command? I want you to keep these questions rolling through your mind as we read these verses. This is John, the Apostle John. He is now in the presence of God, similarly brought into the very courtroom of the Almighty. Listen to the similarities of Isaiah's vision with John's vision and ask yourself, is he in the same place? I believe so. "I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals." A few thoughts on this. First of all, he is brought into the very presence of God the Father. God the Father is sitting on the throne, and in the hand of power, okay, the ruling hand, the lordship hand, the sovereign reigning hand, in that hand is a scroll. This is no ordinary scroll, because most of the scrolls that were written on back in this time would never have been written on the back. But this scroll was written not only on the inside, but on the outside. It was full. It was complete. And it was sealed with 7 seals. "I saw a strong angel," verse 2, "proclaiming with a loud voice." Here's the question this angel is proclaiming. Likely, it's possible, this is the fiery one, the seraphim, it's possible. "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" Who is worthy? This is the reality. Verse 3, "No one." No one. In heaven, that includes all the angels. No angel was found worthy. The angels are without sin and they are not worthy. No angel was found worthy. No one in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even look into it. What is John's response? John is in the presence and he begins to weep loudly because no one is found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. You know what his weeping is? How can this be? How can this be? The scroll in the right hand of the Father must be opened, but no one can be called worthy to open it. And he weeps loudly. Verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lamb, he sees a lamb standing in the assembly. There is a lamb. And who is this lamb? Well, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So think about this. You have a lamb-like lion. This is a lamb-like lion standing as though it had been slain. And the words here mean it's fresh. This is not back in the day. His wounds are real. They are there. They are on display. Standing as though he had been slain. It's clear this lamb had been slain. Yet he was standing. He was standing. And he was found worthy. The Root of David, all these prophecies from the Old Testament begin to land piece by piece. All of the Old Testament anticipation, their faith lands here in these things. He's conquered. And he can open the scroll and its seven seals. He had seven horns. That's a reference to what I believe is unlimited power. Seven horns signify he is omnipotent. There is no lack of power in this lamb-like lion. And he had seven eyes, which also denotes his perfect knowledge. There's no lack of knowing. He sees all. Seven eyes, perfectly omniscient. This is no ordinary lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, it's like a bomb went off. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, capital L, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Now listen to this. The golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, I think I've mentioned this here before. Just so you know, God treasures your dependence such that he keeps every prayer of his saints in golden bowls before his throne that come up and waft before his greatness. What does it say? It means we are totally dependent and he is totally capable. Every prayer. What did they do? They sang. They sang a new song. What did they sing? "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign. They shall reign on the earth." They sang, "We found the worthy one. No one else is worthy but this lamb-like lion." Why? He is worthy because he was slain, the purchase price. The blood was sacrificed. It was required, and you ransomed, you purchased back the people for God. You purchased them for God, the Father, the one on the throne, from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. This is in the past tense. The Great Commission will be realized. The church, my friends, will complete the Great Commission assigned, not because of the church's power, but because of the purpose and the power of the one who commissioned her. The living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything joins in the song and says to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to the Father, the great God, and the Lamb, the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and might. How long? Forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, "Let it be." Amen. Lord, let it be. The elders fell down and worshiped. My friends, the holiness of God is such that we can't even conceive. We get glimpses of glory every place we look. Every corner of the earth is dripping with the glory of God, the display of His holiness. But this holy God has made a way for sinners to be holy as He is holy. And the only way that we could ever be holy is if the coal from the altar of Jesus Christ is taken and it touches our lips to atone for our sins, to cover us with Jesus' blood and righteousness, the one who never sinned. The perfect obedience of Jesus. His righteousness is ours. His blood paid our wrath. His right and righteous living is applied to us, and only in Him can we ever even begin to conceive that we could be holy. "I am the vine," Jesus says. "You are the branches. Abide in me. You will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You got nothing to bring to the table. There is no inherent holiness in you, my friend. We sinners bring blackness, and we are washed whiter than snow at the foot of the cross in the radiant splendor of Christ and His righteousness. We are freed from sin. We are made from sinners into saints. In an instant, we are made holy in Christ, and then we are called to be who we are. That's what Peter said. Be holy, for I am holy. Be who you are in Christ. Understand what He's done. Be the saint that Jesus has made you to be. Obey the Lord. Walk with Him. Shine that fruit. Live for Him. Be holy as I am holy. Let's pray. Lord, there is no one like You. There is no one like You, Lord. There is no one who compares to You. You are holy. You are holy. You are holy. And we are not. We fall short, Father. We are sinners. We are unworthy, and You are worthy. How could we ever stand before You? Lord, You are so good and gracious. Thank You for laying out the just requirement of our sin upon Your Son, Jesus. for pouring the full cup of your wrath out on him and satisfying your justice so that you could forgive our sin and show grace and mercy. You are holy. We fall short. We do not measure up, but you do, Lord. And you have now made us a kingdom of priests for you. By your blood, you purchased us from our death. Thank you. Father, we pray that you would help us to realize this work every moment of every day. When we see the sun and walk by its light, help us to be reminded every time you are holy, holy, holy. We see glory everywhere. We are sinners, unworthy. You are worthy. The lamb-like lion has made a way. Oh, Lord, we are so grateful. We want to respond, Lord, to you rightly today. We want to tremble before you in fear, right and righteous, acknowledging of your magnificent splendor, your lordship over all. You own us, Lord. We are yours. And Father, we want to be holy like you. And so as we walk by your Spirit and live and abide in your Son, our Savior, change us. We give you praise and glory and honor, and we ascribe to you all the things that are due to you now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.